Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Don Becker has taken a number of your playings and made a CD just out of it, and he listens to that while he drives up around Missouri. I got a call today, and at the opening of that, when my answer machine answered it, it was you playing. And I went, what is this? No, I don't. Okay, it's Tuesday night, 6th of May, and we are in Revelation. Let's try to beat the storm. It's supposed to come in tonight, right? Is it supposed to all day tomorrow, or is it coming in tomorrow afternoon, late morning? Or? Okay, just all day. Pretty bad. Yeah, hail. They said hail, and I don't like it either. I think you will, but okay. We need to be in prayer for Eve. Eve's not feeling real well. So we need to be in prayer for our good friend Eve. Need to be in prayer for Tish. She may be on a road of recovery, so we need to be in prayer that things will take effect. We need to be in prayer for Nathan, and that things will keep going all right for him going in the military, which he wants to do. And need to be in prayer for Amber. Need to be in prayer for Phyllis Music. She's having her facial problems flaring up again. And I got an email, and she said, you might have noticed I'm sending more emails. I have difficulty talking. And then she put in there very quickly, no comments. Yes. We can let everybody know it's her birthday, but we might get a lawsuit if we tell how old. Need to be in prayer for Mickey Bell, and talk to Mickey, and he needs our prayers. His mother needs our prayers, so let's please be in prayer for Mickey and his family. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Yes. Uncle Dale. And how's he doing? Okay. Need to be in prayer. There's just so much going on. There's 23,000 people dead in Bangladesh. Burma, 23,000 people. Yeah. I just wonder, what are they going to do with the bodies, Jim? What do you think they will do? That's a lot of... Yeah. Just dig a mass grave and all. Yeah, that's a lot. Gee. And then that burning is another... That's another thing they do. And it's just something... Do what? So, my goodness, there's just a lot going on around the world. I don't think they'll use any time for body bags. They're going to be just taking care of what they can. So, all right, any other prayer requests? Yes. Wes and your new job. All right, be in prayer. That's a very important one. Big Edwards, his family, Cindy, need to be in prayer for Edna. Edna, let's see, it'll be next week, next Thursday, something like that. Yeah. And so, need to be in prayer for Edna. And so, we've got a lot of people to be in prayer concerning. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer tonight. Get ourselves oriented to our study, dealing with an event that does involve us, and it will involve us, and it is not a maybe, it is a certain. So let's prepare ourselves for our study dealing with the rapture of the church, our own rapture. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to come together tonight and open up the scriptures and just get oriented to what's left in history as far as the church is concerned. And as scripture says, comfort one another with these words. This is for comfort, encouragement. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is so wonderful to have the assurance of what's going to happen. And let's be very base about it. What's going to happen to me, to each of us, when I die. And it's just so comforting. I really enjoy the series called House on TV. And a number of times the patient will be having to face death. And I think the writer does a very good job in pointing out that people, and most people, because I'm sure he's not going to deal with too many Christians, don't know. They're in fear. One man even said on one of the series I was watching that his father said, I'm concerned that you're upset. Didn't you believe? And he didn't say in Jesus Christ, but that was obviously the connotation. And the man said, yes, I did at once, but now I'm not so sure, as he was facing death. And it just is a wonderful thing, no matter if it's our death or someone that we love, and there is sorrow, to know the rapture and to know what's going to happen. And it just gives us a boldness to live with joy. Now, in our studies, we've taken up Roman numeral 1, the term and definition of the rapture. And then that's the answer is the what. And then we looked at the when. All right, let's get it up there. And let's see here. There we go. And then the when. The rapture is imminent, and we spend some time there, and then we spend some time on scripture, and then and some questions came up in our study dealing with the scripture and the wind and things. Now, right now we're looking at the rapture and the tribulation, but I do want to deal with some of the questions that did come up. And what about talking about death? Okay, what about when someone dies and they, thank you, Jim, their body was either cremated? What about that? What about where the body, just to make a point, is died out in the middle of the ocean and 50 different fish took parts of the body off? And our cremation spread out, or just different things like that. We have no trouble, or somebody's buried, or an urn, or something. And the whole issue of cremation may concern certain people. I remember in seminary we dealt with cremation, and the fine old gentleman that was very old, but he had been part of the seminary, I think, from its foundation. I don't know, quite not that long, but he was totally opposed to cremation and as something opposed to God's plan. And it was pointed out that by different students in that discussion that number one is take a body that's in a coffin or something for 500 years, it's just dust anyway. And then what happens if it's wrong there? Then what happens when somebody burns up in some kind of fire or explosion? If that's not wrong, then how can that be wrong? And so, as far as the cremation issue is concerned, it's an individual's decision, and I think an individual should take into consideration his or her family in regard to some families just have a traditional burial ground, and that's part of the tradition. Gives the family somewhere to come to, and why they want to do that, I don't know. So there's just a lot of views on it, but as it comes down to God, there's, as far as best I can tell in Scripture, there is nothing right or wrong about cremation over burial. Burial has been institutionalized throughout all the Bible. They had the burial of the site of the kings. David was buried in it, and other kings of Israel. So you have those kind of issues that the Bible just is not. But my point, I think, is that if it were wrong, God would have told us, and that's just not there. So let's put that one to rest in our soul if someone is cremated or in that way. Now the question arises: where then does the resurrection take place? Let's go back to the person and see and taken out. And well, my first response from all that I can tell in the Bible, that's God's problem, and He's going to be pretty good at it. I can't answer that. It appears as though if we just take the entire ocean and this is the place that the body went in, that will be the place of the resurrection. If that is not what happens, I don't know. But that's what it looks like. And that's the best answer that I can come up with as far as Scripture is concerned in regard to where the resurrection occurs. Some people take their ashes and have them spread over a valley and all of this thing, and so out of that area, that resurrection will occur. So, any other question on that? Because the Bible's just not that precise. It's those are the things. I mean, I'm comforted with the fact that every born-again believer in Jesus Christ will be resurrected on the resurrection, the rapture of the church. How that's going to take place as far as the disposition of bodies and all, do not know. Do not know. I know that's a question, and I've often wondered about clothing and garments and all these kind of things that we ask about, and God's got all that worked out as to how that is going to occur. So those are the best ways that we can come at it from Scripture, is that is in God's control. I know that we'll be raptured. I know we'll be resurrected. Those that are just dead will be resurrected, and those that are alive will be taken up from wherever they are. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive will be caught up in the air and meet the Lord in the air. So we'll all go up together. And that to me is the most comforting thing. Yes. Yeah, just got to trust Him. He's got it worked out. All I know is that I'm going to be resurrected or raptured and gathered up, And there's the confidence and the joy in coming to death. And I know it wasn't as dramatic as some cases, but I know the night before I went in for my quadruple heart bypass, just very peace. If I didn't wake up, that was fine. And I told them that in the surgery. And in the room, they rolled me in, and man, it was all stainless steel, looked like, and just spotless. Monk could live in there, and in that place. And he introduced me to different people, and I said, okay, don't y'all worry. If I don't make it, I'll be home with the Lord. And would you start counting back from 100? And all I remember was 99, and that was it. And it's just such a comfort. It really is a comfort to know. And I accepted Christ as Savior when I was just a young lad, 7, I guess. And I've never doubted my salvation. I've wondered why He made me a pastor, and I've wondered things along the way, but I've never doubted that I'll be home with the Lord. And it just is it's a wonderful momentum to live and to enjoy the things of life. Now, in regard to another question that has come up, in regard to the resurrected body, I will cover that. So we will cover the resurrected body. What will our body be? What will it look like? And can we put in a request for certain things? And so I'll cover all of that when we come to the resurrected body. But right now we are in Roman numeral 4, and where we take the rapture in its relationship with the tribulation. And so we've covered how there are some that do not believe in the rapture at all. Then we looked at the mid-trib, the rapture occurring in the middle of the tribulation. Then the post-trib, that's after the tribulation and just prior to the second advent. And now we're looking at the pre-trib. And the first thing we noted last week, very quickly, first thing was that you want to make sure you make the distinction between Israel and the church. Then secondly, we took a look at the age of Israel and the church age under 5 different points. Then point 3, the 7 years called the Great Tribulation, had to understand what they're all about, Daniel 70th week. Point 4, therefore, the third thing you want to keep in mind is the relationship of the church and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will come to earth to rule in the millennial reign, but in the church age, He does not come to the earth. Then point 5, let's see, we took up, right, to make an impact in your life, the ideal of the rapture having an impact in our life, motivate to the Spirit-filled life, walking by faith, and enjoying life, taking care of stress, anxiety, depression. There is so much medical information now, even by medical people, not just health people. There is a strong correlation between our health of our body and the events that take place in our life. And they understand the kind of life you live and all gives us a peace in the midst of difficulties in life. And then point 6, anything that we believe must come from Scripture. And we have to look at Scripture first to understand the things. And the pre-trib is based on 2 principles of interpretation of the Bible called hermeneutics, the science of interpretation. Every pastor has a science of interpretation. Even though he may not know it, he may not have been taught it academically, but he has something that guides him when he is studying. I was asked just today, do all pastors teach what God wants them to teach? And my answer is that not in the realm of the Holy Spirit, but God does allow a pastor to see what he wants to see, the Isaiah 28 thing. If he wants to see works, then God has arranged it where he will see works, and that's what he will teach. But as far as the being filled with the Holy Spirit and teaching these things, so we have 2 things that we want to remember about the interpretation of Scripture: literal interpretation of Scripture, and dispensational interpretation of Scripture. Dispensation just deals with, if you don't like that word, or you know people that that word scares them, that ruffles their feathers, as it were. This is a historical interpretation of Scripture. Just looking at it from history, obviously there is something that is from the time of being put out of the garden to Abraham. So that has to come into play some way. And then you have the formation of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, formation of the race of the Jews. And so now you have that. Then you have the church opened up to all Gentiles, and then the tribulation, and then the millennium. So these two things should guide as far as the understanding and of Scripture, interpreting of Scripture. Literal interpretation is in contrast to figurative interpretation or spiritualizing. So I think even pastors that do not have any kind of formal education in this, when they sit down and study, whether they're filled with the Spirit or not, they have something that'll guide them. Some have nothing to guide them, and they just go wild. And that'll come out in their teaching. Others have a very rigid, very, very rigid. Like there are people who do not take the King of Tyre and Ezekiel as Satan. Now, how you can deny that when it says you were in the garden before the creation, all of that as a King of Tyre, I don't know what they can do with all of that. Let's say just say that's a figurative concept. So, but every pastor, and it behooves you to know anybody that you listen to, their view of the Bible, and how they understand Scripture. And so that takes us to point 7 tonight, where we begin, continue now tonight under point 7. So the pre-tribulational view, the pre-trib view of the rapture, is based on literal and dispensational view of Scripture, which means a literal and dispensational interpretation of Daniel's 70th week. As 7 years of the tribulation. As part of the years promised to Israel by God. 490 years. And from that giving of that, they have had 483. So they have 7 years left. The church is not involved in Daniel's 70th week. So the purpose and nature of the tribulation prevents the church from being part of the tribulation. If we correctly understand the purpose of the tribulation, what the tribulation is, the church has no part in it. Any questions? Okay, point 8. Again, a clear distinction of church and Israel. One is a new race, that's Israel. One is a new spiritual creation, that's the church. Dr. Dwight Pentecost has compiled a long list of supports for the pre-trib view in his excellent book called Things to Come. Things to Come. It's about that thick. And we were testing our footnotes in that thing. Never have understood footnote testing, but anyway. He was proud of his footnotes. So, Alden said he was a wonderful professor and wonderful man. But Dr. Pentecost has compiled a long list of supports for a pre-trib view in his excellent book, Things to Come. I'm not going to get all that involved in that in this overview that we're looking at. It's taken me enough time as it is. Point 9. What we're going to do under point 9 is to look at four pertinent passages that teach the rapture of the church before the tribulation and 7 years before the return of Christ to earth. And the first one is Revelation 3:10. So if you'll open your text to Revelation chapter 3. Now chapter 3, 3 and 4 of Revelation deal with what? Chapters 3 and 2 and 3 deal with what? Church. Okay. So we're in chapter 3 of Revelation. And our passage, a pertinent passage, verse 10. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Verses 7 through 13 is the message to the church of Philadelphia. So let's just note verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, reference to Jesus Christ, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this. Now verse 8 is the appraisal of believers in this assembly. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now, let's note a couple of things. Well, and of course, verse 9, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Behold, I will take them to come. I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. That is a reference to the tribulation. Okay, 1. Jesus Christ knows the production of every local church, including ours. Production of the corporate body of believers, not the isolated individual believer. That will be at the Bema seat. But God is aware, Jesus Christ as head of the church is aware of the corporate body of believers functioning together as a corporate body of believers, spiritual gifts, these kind of things. Secondly, the open door refers to the fantastic principle, the opportunity to serve, especially in the greater works that were studied on Wednesday night, bringing unbelievers, Gentiles, into the kingdom. God's grace opens the door. And he opens doors when the local church is prepared and willing in power, the leading of the Holy Spirit. The second passage that we need to look at is Colossians 4:3. Colossians 4:3. Colossians 4:3. Very important for believers at a local church. Verse 3. Praying, well, let's just now just jump into the sentence. The verse 2 starts the sentence. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And we have just, I try to keep coming back to prayer as much as I possibly can and in the various studies that we do. Now, verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, all I want to do here is just note praying in regard to the opening up of a door. In prayer, agree to pray that God will open doors for this local assembly. Then be prepared for the task of the open door. In other words, we pray, give us an opportunity to spread the gospel to other places so we get the Rieslings and we get opportunities. So if we pray for these things, we better be ready to take up that opportunity to give, to go, to serve, to pray for open doors of the Word. Believer must first of all love the Word, that is the gospel, and have a passion for others to hear that. So prayer and then prayer pursuit is the key there. Now let's go back with that to Revelation 3:8, not through there. Let's go back to Revelation 3:8. I know your deeds before. Behold, I have put before you an open door. And I love the next line, which no one can shut. And that means no man, no angel, nor Satan. We cannot close these open doors, but we can close our eyes to them. That's very important. You can't close the door, but you can close your eyes by complacency, willing to let others do the task. But if the assembly is in the power of the Spirit, no one can shut the door of the opportunity that God opens, because you have a little power. This means no power in and of themselves. We do not use human power. We do not use the energy of the flesh for open doors and the spreading of the gospel. Energy of the flesh will not please God. Hebrews 11:6, we're totally dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. The next line is one of the great things to be said of any local church. And have kept my word. That is, they've guarded the gospel. They've guarded the truth of the gospel, did not distort it, pollute it. Verse 9, something that you can count on is opposition. Opposition. The use of money for other things and legalism over service, all these kind of things. So verse 9, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are of Jews that are not, but lie, behold, I will make them to come and bow down. So these are those that opposed the service. Now verse 10, we've studied all of that. Now verse 10 is our study. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. All right, one, the hour of testing is a reference to the tribulation. The hour of testing is a reference to the tribulation. Two, very important to the study of the rapture of the church, is the preposition ek, out of. See, the hour of testing. I will also keep you out of, out from. It just says here, keep you from. The preposition is ek, out from, out of, the hour of testing. Three, keep you. The Greek word tereo, I'm going to put it on a board, there's nothing significant about it, means to guard, protect, preserve, plus the preposition ek. Jesus Christ guards the church out from the tribulation that is to come. How does he do that? By taking the church out. just taking it off of the earth, out from this period of tribulation. With the preposition ek, John is referring to the removal from the earth. That word ek is just about as important as those other words we studied, gathering, snatch away, and other words for the rapture. But the preposition ek is very important in understanding when the rapture occurs. Out from the removal of the earth, out from the off the earth before the tribulation. So it does not say, the point here is that it does not say, I will preserve the church through dia. I will not, it doesn't say I will not preserve the church through the tribulation, but rather ek, out from the tribulation altogether. So you have two distinct prepositions that are important. So here we have the preposition ek, that's ek, just as it looks, and this is out of, out from. Then you have dia, which is through. Through. So if we did it the first year Greek way, you have dia, which is through, diameter, and then you have ek, out from. So this is the way of what those two prepositions mean. The second passage on dealing with the pre-trib rapture is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. By the way, just so you'll know, I'm not going through all the counter, how the people that believe in mid-trib or post-trib, how they battle these verses. I'm just showing you so that you'll have the peace in your soul to know there are passages that support the pre-trib tribulational view. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, let's read verses 1 through 5 and of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Now, as to the times and the epochs, okay, this is periods of history, you have no need of anyone, of anything to be written to you. Times, what we call dispensations. Dispensations, epochs, specific critical events. So you have of times, that's the word for dispensations, and then you have the word epochs, that's specific critical events in history. Now verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now the term, the expression day of the Lord is technical. And it has, and remember when we started Revelation, we spent a lot of time on this phrase, a day of the Lord. It deals with a timetable throughout history. And even in, it's used in the Old Testament. And it involves the tribulation, second advent, battle of Armageddon, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord begins suddenly with the rapture of the church. There is no one who says, that I know of, that says the day of the Lord involves the church. Now, the day of the Lord is used for, sometimes it deals with specific, we did all of this in the introduction to Revelation, specific time frames, the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, day of the Lord, and all, but are the beginning of the tribulational period. So, but it spans this whole time frame, comes under the expression day of the Lord. Now, day of the Lord begins on a suddenly rapture of the church, and it begins with the beginning of the tribulation. It is used for the middle tribulation when Satan is kicked out of heaven. It's used for that. It's used when Jesus Christ comes back. It's used for the battle of Armageddon. So, here's the battle. It's used for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord covers this entire span, or it is used for specific events in it. Got to be very careful with the expression day of the Lord. But it does not involve the church. Now, verse 3. while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Okay, while they are saying. Now, who is they? Refers to unbelievers, politicians, political leaders all over the world. They'll tell you, oh, everything is wonderful, everything is going fine, and everything's at peace and safety, then destruction. So what is the destruction that will come suddenly? That's the beginning of the tribulation. Will come upon the earth suddenly. The church will be raptured suddenly, and the tribulation will begin. Now, verse 4. But you, believers on earth, at the time of the rapture, in contrast to unbelievers who are on earth, who will have to go through the tribulation, are not in darkness, that the day, this is the day of the Lord, begins with the rapture of the church, should overtake you like a thief. Darkness refers to the tribulation, which the church will not go through. Shall not be overtaken. The church is not overtaken by it because it will be taken out. Verse 5. Now, if you have any questions that I go through, because I'm not spending a great deal on any of these verses. So, verse 5. For you are all sons, are offsprings of the light, and offsprings of the day. We, the church, are not of the night, nor of darkness. That's the tribulation. Night and day, night and darkness refers to the period of the tribulation. Church is not part of that. Verses 6 through 8. Applying the principle of the rapture, distinct from the tribulation, to believers' life. So verses 6 through 8 now, applying the principle of the rapture as being distinct from the tribulation, applying these principles to a believer's life. Verse 6. First, the negative. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Sleep here. Well, what is sleep applying to? Sleep refers to walking by faith in the Spirit, keeping always an alert, always in the Holy Spirit. The intake of Scripture, of doctrine, into your life. Sleep refers to believers who lack awareness of where they are in history. I think if certain people win the presidential election, they're going to be Christians that are just going to go crazy. They're going to have all kinds of predictions. And you can already hear them all getting so upset and all of these things. But people, we don't have to. We don't have to. We stay in the Spirit. He's in control. There's no accidents in history. It's no accident whoever gets elected. And I think I can say it at any time in American history, but especially now, with so much going on around the world, so many things happening in the Middle East. It's almost daily in the Middle East. Israel's getting ready next week or 2 weeks from now, celebrating their 59th birthday of becoming a nation, 1949, so whatever that would be. The report seems to be that George Bush is going to go over there for 5 or 6 days. And that's really, if that is true, that's very interesting. And there's just a lot of things going on in the world right now. But if you're asleep, you're not aware that God's in control of all these things, not walking in the Spirit. So let us not sleep as others do. So sleep refers to believers not aware of what's going on. And I tell you what, I think a lot of believers are sleepwalking. I really do. They think they're awake, but I think a lot of believers are just sleepwalking. And they wake up sometime, well, what's going on? And how'd I get here? That type of thing. The others. All right, who are the others in this verse? The others refer to such believers who do not think it is essential to attend Bible study, who do not think it essential to walk in daily, hourly, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they're ignorant of many pertinent doctrines or truths in the Bible that are important to them, like the rapture, like the resurrection, like the Spirit-filled life. They're walking in their sleep. They make decisions in their sleep. They make decisions who they're going to marry in their sleep. Their work, the geographical will of where they live, local church, social life, they're all asleep. Another way of saying they're walking around in darkness. Okay, that's the negative. Now, the positive in verse 6. But let us be alert. Pay attention to your life. Alert as to the impact of the decisions you make in your life. Alert by walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, growing in the knowledge of the Word in the power of the Spirit. Keeps you alert, keeps you awake, keeps you in the light. Learning more of the Scriptures, finding greater comfort from them, and being guided by the Scripture through the power of the Spirit, decisions you make in your life, combating stress, anxiety, depression. You're on alert. You're on watch. Keeping your eyes focused and fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Next it says, and be sober. Now this doesn't refer to alcohol. The Greek word here refers to stability of mind. The analogy is taken when you're drunk, you stagger around, uncertain of movements, uncertain of what's going on. But the believer is to make deliberate decisions, stable in his mind, absent of confusion in his life. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, application. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. Now again, this is referring to believers who are just walking around in a fog, walking around like they're drunk. So you got two different analogies going on there. Drunkenness, drunk doesn't know what's going on and can't really walk and stumbles and all this type of thing. And I'm sure we have all heard the joke, you know, the drunk trying to put his key in the door. Can I help you with the key? No, I got the key. You get the door when it comes by, and this kind of stuff. They don't know. They think they got it all under control, but they don't. And then person walking around in the darkness thinks he can see. Now, verse 8, church age weapons to be used in the light. But since we are of the day, here again the emphasis of our study, that you realize just how important it is for you to know the imminency of the rapture, timing of God, where you are in history, and where you're not in history, all these types of things. And it's just interesting. There are unbelievers that I've read in history who I wish every believer, housewife, teenager, adult, whatever we do in life, had the awareness of time and where they were that people like Alexander the Great had and Gaius Julius Caesar. They were just constantly aware of where they were and time and as far as their life was concerned. And I'm afraid that most believers who walk around in their sleep do not have that consciousness of time and where they are. But since we are of the day, church age before the rapture, let us be sober in control by the power of the Spirit, having put on the breastplate of faith, the love and love, and a helmet, hope, the hope of salvation, the confidence of salvation. Now verse 9, the placement of the rapture in God's timetable. for God. Okay, now, it comes down to God. He's in control. It's God's timetable. For God has not destined us for wrath. Now, destined is the Greek word appointed. It's the Greek word for appointed. It's not appointed us. Designed us as believers of the church. Has no intent, no design for the church to go through the tribulation. Wrath. Wrath is a technical term here to the period of the tribulation. Wrath is another word that occurs throughout the New Testament, and you just gotta, and the whole Bible. You just gotta understand where if you can't just say every time you see the word wrath, it refers to this. No. There are different times it refers to different things. Here it is technical for the period of the tribulation. Has not destined us, he's not designed us, not appointed us for wrath of the tribulation. God has not designed, created, appointed the church to go through the wrath of the tribulation. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But in contrast to appointing the church for wrath of the tribulation. He designed or appointed or decreed that the church would obtain deliverance. I know they translated salvation. I've told you we've seen so many times soterion's used for salvation or just deliverance. Deliverance from what? From the wrath of the tribulation. The issue in this verse is in the setting of timetable is the wrath of the tribulation. And how the church is delivered from the wrath. The wrath goes back to verse 2, the day of the Lord, which is the beginning of the tribulation. It's all in context, not pulling anything out of context. The wrath goes back to verse 2, day of the Lord, which begins the tribulation. Now, if you want further relation of wrath and darkness of the day of the Lord, we can look at Joel. We won't do it tonight, but Joel 2:2. And Zephaniah 1:14-18. Very clear, dealing with wrath and the darkness and the day on the day of the Lord, the tribulation. Very important. In fact, we can look at that Zephaniah passage. And the reason I'm looking at it is because we have studied Zephaniah. So let's go look at the Zephaniah passage very quickly. About the third book, last book in the Old Testament. All right, Zephaniah, chapter 1. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord. Okay? This is the beginning of the tribulation, and it deals with the second advent. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. See, there it is, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble. Now, this is the 7 years of the tribulation called a day. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction. And desolation. Those are the things that we've been studying in Revelation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on all men. And we've studied how all this is going to take place. So that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Now, what is the sin that they have committed? Rejection of Jesus Christ. And their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. on the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, the day of the Lord's wrath includes the whole rapture, but primarily at the end of it. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of the inhabitants of the earth. And that's an important phrase, inhabitants of the earth in Revelation. Refers to unbelievers who are on the earth during the tribulational period. So we've noted that. Okay, let's see. Let's finish up the 1 Thessalonians. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and finish that up by verse 9. For God the Father, the author and planner of history, has not destined us, the church, for wrath of the tribulation, but rather for obtaining deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not going to allow his bride, his future bride, to go through the tribulation. Verse 10 completes the picture of the church, who died for us, that's Jesus Christ of the previous verse, who will deliver us from the wrath of the tribulation, is the same one who will deliver us from eternal wrath by his death, that whether we are awake, that is alive, at the time of the rapture, just prior to the day of the Lord, or asleep, that's those who are dead, who died before the rapture, we may live together with him for all, this is for all eternity. We will go with him through the rapture and be with him forever and ever. Okay, that brings us to the third passage, and we'll pick that up next Wednesday night, the third passage. Okay, any questions? And like I said, I'm just trying. I know it's taken us now. This is the second week or third. I don't want to know. But there's just so much more we could cover. I'm just trying to give you a good control of the Bible in dealing with the tribulation, in case you ever want to know or get into a discussion, you'll have something to fall back on, and just what I feel like is just very brief synopsis of these things. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, the confidence of the rapture gives us comfort. That whether we are asleep in the grave or alive, we'll hear the trumpet or the voice of the Lord calling us. But it also, Heavenly Father, gives us encouragement and exhortation to stay alert, stay spiritually sober, not just get idle in our lives spiritually, but to stay alert. Not become weird, but just stay alert on things we do and say. Stay alert, regardless of what goes on in history or in our own lives. So it gives us comfort in dealing with the inevitable, and it gives us encouragement to deal with our life right now. So, Father, we praise you for the God that you are, that you care that much about us to give us these things, this information. It's here if we want to see it, if we want to find comfort in it, be challenged by it. I pray your Spirit will do both of those things to us. In Christ's name, amen.